And if you would turn in your pew Bible as well to Ruth chapter 3, you guys know that we are going through this series of Ruth. And this morning, our theme is under the Bethlehem star, but the topic is joy, if you haven't figured it out yet. So, and that's what we're talking about this morning. So we're going to read about the story of Ruth and Naomi and the story of Boaz. And so Quinn's going to read scripture to us this morning. Go ahead.
Ruth and Boaz on the threshing floor. Talk good and close.
One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you, where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose woman you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian and redeemer of your family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night. In the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian and redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured it into 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Thank you, Quinn. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of the Word this morning, and we pray that you speak to us through the book of Ruth. Lord, as we hear her story, Lord, of two women who are desperate and in need of care, in need of provisions, Lord, and Lord, a homeless people, ones that are looking for love as well. Lord, we pray that this word, this message will be your words and not my own. I pray you fill me with that Holy Spirit, and Lord, those that have gathered here today, Lord, may they also be filled with that same Spirit, Lord, that they can receive this message with open ears and hearts and minds. And Lord, may you teach us how to live and to walk in this world by your word. Amen. How many of you have ever been to Alaska? Anybody in here want to claim that today? I hope to go there someday. I have not, but the roads are not the greatest up there in some places. And so there is a road up there, and I did a little research on this past week. You know that Alaska is well known for its primitive roads, not well maintained, and their long, lonely stretches. There was a sign located at one of these roads, and here's what it read: "Choose your rut carefully. You'll be in it for the next 200 miles, is what it says. Sometimes our faith can feel like that. It can get stuck in a rut. You know, if you really think about life, none of us have the choice of being born. None of us have the choice of what family we will be a part of. None of us have the choice of what era you will live in as well, and the things that go on in our world. Sometimes we don't even have the choice of the events that take place in our lives and within our families' lives as well. All of these ordained by God. where you're placed, the time you're born, the things that go on in your life. But we do have choices to make and how we will use these circumstances that we inherit from God and from the world we live in. And the question is can you find joy in all those choices, in all those circumstances that you will face in your life? That's the question this morning. What and how we choose is important for us as believers, especially choosing to have joy that the Bible speaks of. Now, this is not no common joy that, you know, it's not happiness. Joy is much deeper than that in a Christian's life. So the Bible speaks of this great joy that we should possess, that we should carry. And so the question I want to answer this morning with you is, what does that mean? What does that look like? How should we live our lives according to what Scripture teaches us about this great joy that you should possess while going through the circumstances of life that you will face? And some things are not easy. Hard, difficult things will come your way. But how do you have joy in the midst of those things? And so we're going to make an attempt to answer that question this morning. Ruth and Naomi, we've been studying now for a couple weeks. We're on our third Sunday of Advent, and we're talking about joy today. But you know their story. It was not easy. They lived in the land of Moab, and they lost their father, and they lost their two, she lost her two sons, and she ended up with two widowed daughter-in-laws. Things were tough. And they returned to the country of Bethlehem, of Judah. But Ruth and Naomi, they had choices to make. Could they trust God to provide? Could they trust God to care for them? Could they find joy in these circumstances that they found themselves in? And we read earlier in Ruth chapter 1 that Naomi, she was a little bit bitter about how God was treating her. The things that have gone on in her life. And then we hear in Ruth 2 verse 20, which you read last week, that there is a kinsman redeemer out there that was spoken of by the name of Boaz, who Ruth happened to glean in her field, or in his field. You know, that's no accident. And we discussed how that's the leading of the Lord in our lives. And sometimes we don't always understand that, but we need to trust that God's doing the right thing. We need to trust. Now, Naomi, she doesn't know if this kinsman redeemer is going to redeem Ruth or not. She's not sure that this is going to work out with Boaz. You know, under the Levitical law, which I explained to you a little bit, but I'll give you a little refresher course, that Levitical law stated that if you had relation or relatives and you were homeless or you were without a husband, that they had a responsibility to take you in under their wing, per se, and to care for you and to provide for you and to have a place of shelter for you and provide food and so on. And so that's what we're kind of talking about this morning. This is a man by the name of Boaz, who has some responsibility. And Naomi tells Ruth to wash and prepare herself to meet a possible redeemer. And I did the study this week. It also talked about to meet a possible husband, because Boaz is a single man. And so Naomi makes sure that Ruth is prepared. Think back to the day that you went on your first date with your spouse. What did you do to prepare? I'm assuming that most of you probably put on your best, and you showered, and you got all ready to go, and you had your hair done right, ladies, and you went on that first date. You know, this is kind of where we're at with Ruth and Naomi. She's going to almost go on this first date with Boaz, and it's not a very romantic place. I don't know how many of you went on your first date to the barn, maybe, but this is what's going on the threshing floor, right? Yeah. You know, and they're in a different era than we are in today in the way they live life and so on. But there's a possible gift here that Naomi sees that Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. And there's a chance here for Ruth to be redeemed in her life and everything that's going on. You know, when you first read this, you might think, well, this is a story about some woman of the night. And that's not at all what it is. The story's different. Way different. You know, Ruth goes to that threshing floor with the anticipation of Boaz becoming her redeemer. Now, you must understand there's some things going on here that you don't know, that I didn't realize, but I found out this past week. The threshing floor was a place of sexual immorality because the workers would stay there and the women of the night would slide in and so on, and things would go on that floor that were not very good. So here's where Ruth finds herself, going in on the threshing floor at night, knowing what the history is of the threshing floor and what it's known for. And you caught tidbits as we read this morning. And Boaz says, make sure you leave here before light and make sure you leave quietly that nobody sees you. And so they didn't want that word to get around because of what it was known for. You know, you might be thinking about this story. How's this going to work out? Look at Ruth's life. Look at who the man Boaz is. Ruth, a Moabite woman, she's widowed. She's an alien to Bethlehem. This isn't her home country. She probably had a skin of a different color. And she's in this foreign land. And then you look at the life of Boaz. Boaz is well-to-do. He's a native of Bethlehem. He's a farmer. He has money. He's running a business. He owns ground. And here we have this lowly story of Ruth, who has nothing to offer, nothing to give in her life. Do you ever think, how's this ever going to happen? Put that in today's standards of a wealthy, to-do businessman with a lady who lives on the street. What are the chances of that happening? Boy, what a long shot, huh? How could this be? Why would Boaz even entertain the thought of this in his life? But then let me ask you this question this morning. Let me put this back on to your life. And here's my question this morning, if I can get it to go here. Janice, can you advance one slide for me? Here's the question. Are there times in our life when we expect too little from God? Think about that this morning in your life. Are there times in your life when you expect too little from God? With the story of Boaz and Ruth and the things that are going on, and we think, boy, this is a long shot. It's never going to happen. How's this going to work out? Do you ever find yourself in that situation? And I would dare to bet, yes, me included, in our life. Let me ask you this question then. You've seen the story of Boaz, you've seen the story of Ruth, and you know how it ends. And you can jump to chapter 4 and things play out, and God does the unexpected, and it works out. But what about in your life? Why does God accept you? You're broken. You're sinful. I'm broken. I'm sinful. We don't say the right things. We don't do the right things. We have the wrong thoughts. Right? But why does God accept us? Because he loves us. And we know that he sent his only son to die for us. We're not any different than the story of Ruth. Boaz, you think of as the Lord. And I mentioned last week how Jesus and Boaz had a lot of similarities in their life and the kind of men that they were. Now, Boaz is not Jesus, don't get me wrong. But we serve a kinsman redeemer in our life called Jesus. Think about that for a moment. Now, go back to that question this morning with me that I have on the screen. Are there times in our life when we expect too little from God? I also believe there are times in our lives that we underestimate the work of God in the world we live in today. We become hopeless. We become downtrodden because we don't hold out hope. And we don't hold out hope. We don't have a whole lot of joy in our life. We don't think it's going to go well. This is going to play out well. When we look at the evening news and the death that goes on and the way things keep going in our world, the evilness that's around us, I go back to thinking of Elle standing in that line that's a mile long. You know, how many of us stand in the line of life that's a mile long and we get down and out and we don't look at the joy that's around us and that we're supposed to have as believers in Christ? Let me challenge you in a few other things this morning. There will be times in your life when you don't think the things that are important enough to bring to God. Like, what's God going to do with this? Why do we even pray about this situation? It's not that big a deal. Or maybe it is a big deal, and you don't have any expectation that God's going to work in that situation, so you don't even offer that prayer up. And you just walk away from it, and you hope for the best. And maybe you've been praying and praying and praying about a certain situation in your life, and it never changes. It never gets answered. And you wonder, is there truly, really a God up there? Because I've been praying for years for something, and it doesn't ever come true in my life. Or maybe something that you're hoping for that will happen. And then you begin to cast doubt in your faith. And you begin to cast doubt in the world. Is there really a God if this is how life is in your life? And then we get stuck in that rut in our faith. And it becomes stagnant and it doesn't grow because we don't think God's working in our lives or that he's hearing our prayers. And sometimes our faith will get stagnant, stuck in that rut. And nothing really moves us along anymore. And then you might even find your faith growing shallow. And sometimes doubt will creep in. Well, let me ask you a few other questions this morning. Change your prayer. It might mean you might have to give up control of what you're praying for or what the outcome might be in your life according to God's will. You see, Ruth was willing to listen to Naomi. And Naomi said to Ruth, get on your best clothes. Go take a bath. Get on the best perfume. Prepare yourself to go meet Boaz. And then let God do his work. How many of you need to change your prayer and give God control of that situation in your life? And then allow him to work and trust that God will provide and that God will care in those situations. No matter what the outcome is, because you know what the outcome is and what the goal is, and that's eternity in heaven, not necessarily healing upon this earth or good things upon this earth. Keep your eye on the goal in your life. Are we so afraid to let God take control of our lives and allow joy to come in? Are we so afraid of failing to risk that we don't dare move out of that stagnant faith? We stay in that protected area within our lives that we can manage, that we feel comfortable in, and we kind of keep God in the box. You know, God doesn't stay in the box. You might think he does. That's not how it works. It's not at all what God intended for us to be like or to live like in this life. God intends for us to go all in and to live with joy while living in such a world that we do today. With all the crap that goes on today in our world, he expects us to live with joy in the midst of those things. You know, I read this morning, you know, Matthew 5 verse 13. It talks about how we are to be the salt of the earth. How many of you like salt on your food? Anybody out there like salt on their food today? It gives it a little zing and flavor, doesn't it? And so you are to be the salt of the earth. If you think of that as a believer in Christ, you are to bring joy to the world in the way you live. In the way that you live out your life, your work, whatever it might be, in your families, you are to bring joy to the world. You are the salt of the earth. You bring flavor. You bring goodness. You bring happiness. You bring love, and the list goes on and on and on. You bring joy to the world. We sing that, don't we? And do we truly know what that means? And so you as a believer should just be pushing that out to everybody you come into contact with. No matter what time of the year it is, you don't have to wait for Advent season to spread joy to everybody. You should do that all your life, all year long, is what the Lord says. People should notice you, that you live different in the midst of chaos and turmoil and hard things that come with life. You should live with a great hope. You should live with the peace of God over here. You should live with great joy in your life, Christian. The things of this world will not get you down when it comes to eternity. It has no power over you. You give it power. But God said it has no power over you. You know, sometimes we come to church and it almost seems like it's a funeral service. Yeah. And God says, no, that's not how I want you to be. Now, I'm not talking about being reverent, but I'm talking about sometimes we come in somber. We come in tired. We come in joyless. We might even come in hopeless sometimes. And God says, no, you come with hope. You come with peace. You come with joy because I've sent my Son into the world. Get that. That's what you're celebrating right now. Be filled with joy. And then on top of it all, you should expect great things from God in your life. I just wonder how often we do that. You know, Ruth, she went to that threshing floor that night. She was scared. She was living in fear. How's this going to play out? What are people going to think of me if they figure out that I'm here in the middle of the night? And she placed herself at Boaz's feet, waiting for a chance to ask him, will you redeem me? That's a risk, isn't it? And then Ruth 3, verse 9. This is what Boaz says to who? Who are you? It's dark. He doesn't see. He doesn't understand. He asked her. And then she responded, I'm your servant Ruth. Throw the cover of your blanket over me and protect me. Now, he probably might have done that physically, but also there is much more deeper thought to that. What she's asking is I need your protection. I need your help. I need your provision in my life. And the story goes on. Remember the threshing floor and what it's known for. And then Boaz responds with remarkable words, people. You need to get this because you are the Ruth in the world that we live in. And we see Boaz as a representative of what Jesus Christ is like. And this is what he says to Ruth. This is what he says to you, the Lord. The Lord bless you, my daughter, our son, he replied. This kindness is greater than which you showed earlier. And then he goes on to praise her for what she's done and how she's lived her life and so on. And he says, I will do all that you ask. Isn't there a Bible verse that speaks to that when Jesus says, when you pray, that I will give you all that you ask? Isn't that something? Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, provides all she asks for. And you got to read on to Ruth 4, and we'll get to that next week, but he marries her. They have a child together. They have a home together. There's complete redemption there from Boaz to Ruth, and he takes her in, and he cares for her. Now, what would your response be if that would happen to you in your life? Somebody that just lavished over you and gave you everything you needed and everything you wanted and you were cared for in life. You had food, you had shelter, you had a place to live, your family's taken care of, and so on and so on. Provided everything you needed. I hope you would say that I would have great joy in my life. Well, then get this. Now, I'm leading you on here a little bit this morning if you haven't figured this out yet. Don't you have a kinsman redeemer in yourself already? And my remote won't work here. There we go. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, a believer in Christ, You should have great joy because you already have a kinsman redeemer. You have everything you need already, just like Ruth had that night on the threshing floor. So why don't you live with great joy? Do you trust God? Do you believe that He's going to take away your sins? Do you believe He's going to care for you in your life? Ask yourself that question. Is He first in your heart? You know, maybe you're going through some turbulent times in your life. And if you haven't looked at what the joys and concerns are yet today, it's a page and a half long, I swear. There's all kinds of things that have gone on within our church family this past week. A lot of them not too serious, but some are. Some have been called home to the Lord, and so on. Are you afraid of what the future holds? Maybe you need to take a risk and give it up and let God take control. You know, there's that saying that says, let go and let God. You know, we should live by that. We should be celebrating right now. So let me just finish up with these few things. I've got a story for you this morning. If you find yourself joyless, if you find yourself hopeless, may you be reminded with this story. There was a young boy by the name of Tom, and the name of the story is The Boy Who Lost His Boat. This is not a true story, but it brings the point home of what I'm trying to tell you this morning. So he made this boat himself. And he put a string on it, and he lived not too far from a creek. And so he went one day, and he took his boat out there on the creek, and he let the string out a ways, and he was sitting on the sunshine on the shore, and he's floating that boat out there all by himself. And all of a sudden, a current came up, and the boat capsized and went under the water. And he tried to pull it back in as fast as he could, and the string broke. And so he's seen the boat begin to go down the creek, and so he ran down the shoreline, and the creek was moving way too fast. He couldn't get caught up with it, and he didn't know what to do. And he kept running and running, and he kept looking along the shoreline and stuff to see if it got caught in the brush or the trees that were there, and couldn't find it. And night fell, and Tom, he went home sad. He lost the boat that he had made himself. A couple days later, he's walking to school one morning, and he walks by the store, and there's his boat in the front window of that store, and he recognizes it, and he runs inside of the store, and he says, "That's my boat in your window. Can I please have it back?" And the store manager comes in and says, "No, somebody brought that boat in yesterday, and if you want it, you need to pay $1 for it." And so the boy ran home, and he emptied his piggy bank, and he found a dollar, and he came back, and he grabbed that boat, and he paid the store manager, and he went outside, and he hugged that boat for all he's worth. And this is what he said: "Now you're twice mine. First I made you, and now I bought you." You need to know this in your life. The Lord says to you and I, first I made you, and I have bought you with the blood of Christ. That's powerful. Knowing Jesus is knowing joy, people. And all of God's people said,